As we have gone through our study on pure and undefiled religion, we've made the point multiple times that man has been partaking in religion since the very beginning of the world. However, we've also noticed that man has struggled to partake in pure religion for nearly as long. Consider that within one generation, Cain had already tainted the worship of God and offered to God sacrifices that were unpleasing to the Lord. Within 9 generations, mankind had wandered so far away from pure religion and had been so tainted by worldly pleasures and sin that God regretted he made man and wiped man out, except for 8 souls, with the flood. From that time until now, man has shown that partaking in pure and undefiled religion is something that very few people will ever actually do. And there are many reasons why man has struggled to have pure religion. One of those reasons is simply worldliness. From the very first sin in the garden, Satan has been busy tempting mankind with pleasures of the world that cause us to sin and thus fall away from our Heavenly Father. Even today, one of the greatest threats that we and the church face is simply the world. And thus James shows how important it is that we remain unspotted from the world, as he defines being unspotted from the world as a part of pure and undefiled religion in James chapter 1 and verse 27. Yes, if we wish to partake in pure religion, we need to learn this lesson. And so we'll spend a little while talking about this today. Now, as a quick review of what we've discussed so far in our series, our first sermon, we discussed the necessity of being not hearers only, but being hearers and doers of the Word of God, as James instructs. Without putting what we hear from God's Word and from gospel preaching into action, we'll never partake in pure religion. But secondly, we discussed the idea of self-control, particularly controlling or bridling the tongue. We saw from what James taught that even if one does partake in forms of religion and even pure religion in some ways, if he doesn't have self-control, and if particularly he cannot bridle his tongue, one can make their religion useless. And then in our third sermon, we looked at the first part of what James defined as pure and undefiled religion. And that, of course, was our service to others. Now, as James switches from what true religion is not into what true religion is, he gives 2 aspects that define pure and undefiled religion. First of all, James gives a positive command, something that we are supposed to be doing. And that, of course, is caring for others. As James said, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble or their distress. So there's active parts of our religion. There's things that we must be doing, works that we must be accomplishing as we serve others. Secondly, however, he gives us a command concerning what we are not supposed to do. So we see that religion is, or the general outline of religion, as James gives it to us, is made up of things that we do and things that we do not do. There are many things that need to be done as a Christian, many good works, as we've already studied. But James also teaches that part of Christianity is abstaining from certain things. In fact, abstaining to such a degree that James says we should be unspotted. And what is it that we are to be unspotted from? The world. Now, this might seem to be an odd and even difficult commandment. After all, we were born in the world, we live in the world, and we will die in the world unless the Lord comes before that time. But all we have ever known physically is the world. And yet, somehow we are to be unspotted from it. Well, to learn how this is possible, we will have to spend just a little bit of time speaking about the world. From the Genesis account, we know that the world and all that is in it was created by God. When God created the world, it was a perfect paradise from what we can read in the early chapters of the Bible. Man was in perfect harmony with God. There was no pain. There were no tears. There was no death. All of this was the case because there was no sin. Once man sinned, however, he broke the will of God, and the world became a very different place. In the 3rd chapter of Genesis, we learn of man's fall. Sin resulted in the curse upon man and woman. Mankind was separated from God, and life became difficult and toilsome, and death became a part of the world. And since that time, the world has been a place full of sin and wickedness, a planet that has been under the stranglehold of Satan. In fact, the Bible even describes the world as being under the influence and power of the devil himself. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, it says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Now we begin to see why remaining unspotted from the world is so important. See, the way of the world is the way of Satan. From the time that Satan was able to deceive Eve into partaking of the forbidden fruit until this very day, Satan has been working and wielding his power upon earth, deceiving millions and billions of people into following his way, the way of the world. Yes, the world we live in today is far different than the world created by God. The world God created was a paradise. The world we live in is dominated by sin. Sometimes we don't think of how dangerous our lives truly are. But living as a Christian in the world is no easy task, for the ways of Satan are all around us. That calls for us to be acutely aware of the world, that we live in, and the ways of the world, so that we might abstain from such ways, so that we can be unspotted by the world and partake in pure religion. John said in 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Yes, the danger that faces us is great indeed. Now, to be unspotted from the world, we need to know what it is that we must avoid. This doesn't mean that we dabble in sin. It doesn't mean that we tamper with the ways of the world or sinful activities so that through experience we learn what to avoid. But while we don't do these things, we can know and be aware of what it is we must avoid. God has not left us without knowledge of what it is we should abstain from. In fact, he has clearly warned us in his word that what the way of the world is and how Satan works. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, Paul said, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." God doesn't want us to be ignorant of the ways of Satan. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the pitfalls that await us if we don't watch out. He has given us what we need to know and what we are to avoid and how it is that we avoid it, so that we can remain pure in his sight and thus partake in pure religion. Now, John described the way of the world very succinctly in his writings. In 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, he said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." John first gives a very clear command and warning that the life of a Christian is a life that is separate from the way of the world. But then John shows us a general outline of the way of the world. He gives us three categories under which every sin that we might commit can fall. And these comprise the ways of the world. First of all, there is the lust of the flesh. This is a way that seeks for gratification of physical wants and desires. These are sins such as sexual immorality, drunkenness, gluttony, and other base deeds that merely satisfy fleshly cravings. Sadly enough, many people of the world live their entire lives in just such a manner, seeking nothing more than more ways to gratify their fleshly lusts. Now, many people will say, "But God made me this way. God gave me these desires. God created me, so why is it wrong to act upon them?" Well, it is true that in creating mankind, God did place within man certain desires and certain appetites. God has given, however, parameters as well for how it is that man can fulfill these appetites. For example, regarding sexual desires, God has given his creation the avenue of marriage, in which these desires and appetites are not wrong or sinful. Hebrews 13 and 4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled." So within the bonds of marriage, the sexual appetites or desires of man and woman can be fulfilled, and they can be right and permitted in God's sight. However, any means of satisfying such desires outside of God's plan of marriage is sinful. The rest of Hebrews 13 and 4 says, "But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now, the way of the world is simply do whatever feels good. Do whatever satisfies you. To the world, premarital sex and adultery and homosexuality and drunkenness and many other sinful lifestyles are perfectly acceptable. But to the Christian, These things that are so common amongst the world should not even be named. In Ephesians 5 and 3 it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Yes, all sorts of sinful activities may be common in the workplace, in school, in our neighborhoods, even in family members' lives. But we as Christians are to strive to be unspotted from the lusts of the flesh and the ways of the world. That means that we aren't entertained by them. That means that we don't dabble in them. That means we don't partake of them in just some small measure. It means we avoid them in every way that we possibly can. John also mentions, along with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. These are sins that gratify our feelings and our eyes. They are sins brought about by the desire of things, sins such as covetousness and greed. Now, the people of the world, especially in America, fall prey to this quite often. This is the desire for nice things such as costly clothing, fine jewelry, large houses, expensive vehicles, and other things that are pleasing to the eye. They might not provide physical feeling to satisfy us, yet we desire them nonetheless. Now, all of us enjoy pleasant and beautiful things. In fact, God created this world as a very beautiful and aesthetically pleasing place. Being able to enjoy the beauty of something is not a sin. But to desire and seek for things, especially to the degree that we put attainment of things above our duties before God, is most definitely a sin. To elevate things to such a high importance in our lives that we put it before all else is covetousness, and it is equated to idolatry in God's words. When we seek pleasure with no connection to or thanks towards God, we are letting the lust of the eyes rule our lives. But again, this is the way of the world, to seek after material things that are beautiful and expensive and costly. The way of the world is to put the attainment of things first and foremost, and to do all that is necessary to get as much as possible. The way of God, however, is to be content, even with as little as food and clothing, as Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. The way of God is to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, first and foremost above all else, and to simply trust in Him to care for our needs. Anything beyond these attitudes can quickly and easily lead to vain and useless religion. But John also mentioned the pride of life. These are types of sin that deal with our attitude, sins such as pride, arrogance, and boasting. If you want to think of how God looks at sins such as pride and arrogance, consider that in Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 17, we're given a list of things that God hates, seven things that God hates. The top of the list, a proud look. The psalmist said in Psalm 18, verse 27, "For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks." That's the way of the world is a way of self-centered, self-promoting life. The way of the Christian is a life of meekness, a life of humility, a life of humble service, as James has already pointed out in our previous studies. Yes, the way of the world is the way of self. It is the way of focusing on the gratification of the flesh, of the desires, and of our own ego. These sins that John describes are the ways that define the world, and they are ways which are completely and totally contradictory to the ways of pure religion. They are totally opposite of God's will. James even said later in James 4 and 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The ways of the world are the ways of the devil. They are the ways that lead to eternal doom and destruction. And with that in mind, we as Christians should not dabble in such ways. We shouldn't be mildly amused by such ways. We shouldn't seek entertainment from such ways. We shouldn't toy or tamper with sin in any shape or form. Instead, we should do as James commands and be totally unspotted by these ways, because only then can we partake in pure and undefiled religion. Now, obviously, it's a difficult task. remaining unspotted from the world, when we live in the world, we work in the world, our friends, our neighbors, some of our family are of the world, is very, very difficult. So how can we possibly attain this great commandment of being unspotted from the world? Well, obviously, as we've already alluded to over and over again, we stay unspotted from the world by simply abstaining from the ways of the world, by abstaining from sin. Of course, this is much easier said than done. One of the reasons that it's easier said than done is because before we obeyed the gospel, we were worldly. We were fulfilling our desires in the way of the world. And then when we try and stop doing those things, it's very easy to return to them later on. Too many Christians fail in their efforts because they attempt to leave behind their old ways, and they empty their lives of sinful activities for a time, but they don't replace those sinful activities with works of righteousness. See, if we want to successfully abstain from the ways of the world, we must actively partake in the ways of God. We replace evil thoughts with righteous thoughts. We completely and totally transform the way we think and the way we live. In Romans 12 and 2, Paul said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It is a complete and a total transformation when we become a Christian. We transform the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act. Everything about our lives is transformed from what was our life in the world to what is our life according to God's Word. But Paul also said in Philippians 4, verse 8, to help us in this regard, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We sometimes ask and wonder, how can we grow? How can we become stronger? Well, what fills our minds? What fills our thoughts? What are the things that we meditate upon? What are the things that we intake as far as entertainment? What do we strive to learn? Do we meditate and think upon and strive to learn or be entertained by noble things, pure things, lovely things, virtuous things? If those words, the words of Philippians 4 verse 8, don't describe your meditations and your thoughts, if those words don't describe the ways that you're entertained or the things that you seek after for learning, then it's time to make a change. See, to grow as a Christian, you put away evil, sensual, self-centered thoughts, and you meditate instead on things that are pure and lovely and of good report and noble and just. It's a transformation of the way we think and the way that we live. You see, we get the bad out, but we replace it with righteousness. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." Notice Peter mentioned that we've escaped the corruption of the world. When we're saved, when we're baptized, when we're washed of our sins, we have escaped the ways of the world. But our Christian life doesn't end there. It's not all perfectly fine and good for the rest of our days, however long they may be. You see, there's a danger of going back to the ways of the world. There's a danger of, after having escaped corruption of the world and its lust, that we become ensnared again. And thus, it is ever important that, adding to our faith that brought us to obedience, we continue to add and we continue to grow. We add diligently virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and kindness and love. Focus on those things. Think on those things. If you're struggling, if there's temptations that you're having a difficult time overcoming, if it seems like you're not growing, think about the things Paul mentioned from the book of Philippians. Think about this list that Peter gives us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and ask yourself, am I growing in these areas? Is my life described by these areas? And if in no way, shape, or form can you say that you're growing in these areas or your life is described by these types of words, then change that. Begin to diligently add to your faith. Begin to practice self-control. Actively work on being virtuous. Actively grow in your knowledge. Strive to be kind. Strive to be loving. Strive to be godly. Persevere in these things. And if we will actively work on these things, we might find it's easier to avoid the temptations we so often fall prey to. As if we only get the sin out of our lives, but we don't replace our sinful deeds with righteous works, and replace evil thoughts with pure thoughts, and we don't replace the ways of the world with the ways of God, we will not be successful. There will come a time when we will fall back into the ways of the world. But also, it is important to remember, and this should help us in remaining unspotted from the world, that this world is not our home. We should keep our eyes always fixed upon our heavenly home. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through, as the song that we've all sang tells us. We keep our eyes on the true home. Hebrews 11, verse 9 and 10 says, by faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham stands before us as an example of one of the most righteous, one of the most faithful men that has ever lived. You want to know what one of the keys to success for Abraham's faithfulness was? He didn't look at this world as his home. He simply looked at this world as a journey. And instead, he kept his eyes on a city that was yet to come for him. A city built by God. Far too often we get caught up in the journey and lose sight of the destination. We don't do this physically. When you travel to see your family, when you travel to go somewhere on vacation, and you have a long drive ahead of you, yes, you stop along the way and refuel. You might stop here and there for a little rest. You might even stop and enjoy some of the sights now and then. But do you ever just stop and never keep going? Do you ever just stop and say, you know, we're not going to go back home, and we're not going to go on to our destination. We'll just stay right here. Well, of course you don't. Why? Because that's just the journey, and your goal is the destination. And yet how often spiritually do we treat the journey as though it is the destination? And we stop, and we get caught up, and our eyes are focused on the here and now. And thus, we live like the world because we feel that the world is our home. Instead of looking to our true home, what should be our true home, of heaven. For the Bible is very clear about those who do not remain unspotted from the world. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's Paul talking about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21? The world. The ways of the world. In Revelation 21 and verse 8 it says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What's being talked about in Revelation chapter 21 verse 8? The world. It's those that partake in the ways of the world destroy and nullify their religion. and they ensure certain doom and destruction for themselves when the end comes. Yes, remaining unspotted from the world is a very difficult task, and it is a task that takes conscious effort each and every single day. It is a difficulty that is compounded because we are surrounded by the world in every way. We have friends who are in the world, our jobs are in the world, our schools are in the world, and we cannot, nor should we try, to wall ourselves off completely from the world. And yet, we must abstain from the ways of the world. To do that, we must focus entirely on the Word of God and on His promises. In closing, let us notice just a few words about those who truly partook in pure religion and abstained from the ways of the world. In Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter that we so often call the Hall of Fame of Faith, towards the end, the writer says, beginning in verse 32, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Sometimes, when we think of those great men and women of old, we look to them with great respect and wish that we could be as righteous, as faithful as they were. The fact is, we better be. Notice, for how righteous they were, God has given us even more. They didn't have the full mystery of God's plan unveiled, like we do. They didn't live after the cross of Christ, seeing the full plan of God's redemption laid out, like we do. They didn't have the entirety of God's inspired word written and retained and available for them, like we do. And yet, they were faithful unto death. Sometimes we talk of how evil our days are and how difficult it is now to be a child of the God in the world we live in. No, the world is the same. The world is still the devil's and full of his devices as it has been since the fall of man. The difference, perhaps, is we are too much a part of the world. So ask yourself this: is the world worthy of you? Notice, remember what the Hebrew writer said. Of these Hall of Fame of Faith characters, of these people that were so faithful and so righteous, he says, of whom the world was not worthy. They were so righteous, so faithful, so willing to spend and be spent for the cause of their Creator and their Lord. The writer says the world didn't deserve these people. How about you? Are you worthy of the world? Does the world deserve someone like you because you partake in its ways and really you are of the world? Or are you like the old heroes of the faith, a person devoted to God, devoted to His will, and thus one of whom the world and all of its sin and all of its evil is not worthy? If you wish to partake in pure religion, undefiled religion, it's time to leave the world behind. It's time to leave the ways of the world and your past. It's time to truly repent and get sin out of your life. Quit living like the world. Quit talking like the world. Quit thinking like the world. Begin thinking, talking, and acting like a child of God. That might bring persecution. that might bring ridicule. The world just might despise you for that. Because once you partake in pure religion, once you are partaking in undefiled religion, the world will recognize that you are not one of its own. And you shouldn't be. Because when the world doesn't deserve you, and when the world is not worthy of you, and you don't belong to the world, you belong to the kingdom of God. So let's dedicate ourselves today, not only living a life of service, but to living a life of purity, a life of holiness, a life that is unspotted and undefiled by the world, so that we can partake in undefiled religion before God.